Hallelujah. Good morning. It's good to be back in the Word of God again. We're coming back to a current series. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong because He is strong. Let's have a look at our foundation scripture for this series. Let the weak say, Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know, who knows, there are many, many voices in the earth competing for our attention. And that's now more than ever, in case you hadn't noticed. You know, there's never been so, in our multimedia days, there's never been so many ways to bombard people with messages. And you know, the enemy of our souls, he exploits all of these ways in order to expose the weakness of our flesh and to seek to bring us under his control. And that's why we must be diligent to tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who comes to lead us through the minefield of temptation and to keep us free from the consequences of sin, of failing to live by faith and of falling short of God's glory. You know, although our flesh is weak, our spirit man is always willing to hear, always willing to apply what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Our spirit always says amen to God's word. And so it's essential that we not only tune in personally and individually, but also that we tune in corporately as a church, because none of us is an island. And the effect of sin very rarely stops at just one person. You know, Jesus said this, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul said that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so that's why we must always remember that the war that we are engaged in is a war of words. And so it's vital that we are always aware of what and who we are listening to, or what and who we are giving our attention to. You know, words are seeds. The Bible teaches us words are seeds, and seeds that have been sown will always come up if the environment is right. Remember, weeds also come from seeds. In fact, it's been said that a weed is just a plant in the wrong place. So it's always important that we remember that our enemy is subtle, and he often wraps his deceptive arguments in flattery, or at other times in fear or in doubt. You know, it's helpful to keep in mind that he's a rebel. And so the deception that he brings will inevitably bear the hallmark of his character and will ultimately incite rebellion against authority, because the fruit will always identify the tree. You know, if we give entrance to his words, then we will begin to, these thoughts and his words will begin to infiltrate our thoughts and will begin to breed confusion and ultimately will choke the life out of us. Wake up, you mighty men and women of faith. Wake up, you mighty men and women of faith. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You know, Jeremiah speaks about hearing the alarm of war. You know, many of us hear that same alarm of war and we hit the snooze button. Who has a snooze button on their alarm? Well, sometimes we hear that same alarm of war that Jeremiah speaks about, but we hit the snooze button because we want to delay facing what is ahead of us. You know, Paul says to wake up from sleep, to arise from the dead, and Christ will give us light. Psalm 119 says the entrance of God's word brings light. We need to keep our spirit man fine-tuned so that we can discern between truth and error. With all of these voices that we've been bombarded with, we need to keep our spirit man. Only our spirit man is able to discern. Only the Holy Spirit within our spirit is able to discern, help us to discern between truth and error. You know, some of us are just sometimes too nice to shut someone down or get up and walk away and from conversation that our spirit is disturbed by. Our spirit, the alarm's gone off in our spirit, but we hit the snooze button again. No, the sad thing is that that niceness has often been considered by many to be a strength. But actually, it is in fact a dangerous weakness. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. We need to know and we need to be convinced and persuaded and that we are winners in the war of words. But we are only winners in the war of words when we enforce the victory that's already ours. A victory over a defeated enemy that is just too proud to acknowledge that he has been defeated and stripped of his power. So he won't lie down and take it. You know, this message that we proclaim, is designed to stormproof the lives of those who receive it. And so the only access that the wicked one has into our lives is through deception, and the only power he has is the power of persuasion, the power of argument. And so there's only one adequate defense against his subtle tactics, and that is what the Bible calls the shield of faith. And that shield of faith, it works through love. Because faith is activated and energized and expressed and put to work by the revelation that we truly are loved by our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven who has provided and set in place everything that we will ever need for spirit, soul, and body. It's so important that we measure everything against love. You know, those who choose to walk in love, they don't give blanket approval to everything that they encounter. They don't throw open the door to everyone who wants a platform to spread their personal agendas. They take responsibility to protect everything that is within their sphere of influence, to protect it from the damaging effects of anything that is not a definite demonstration of faith working through love. We were designed, we were created to live one way, this new life, to live it one way, by faith. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. You know, we've begun looking at some of those people who are listed in the Hebrews, men and women who are listed in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, and we've seen that they were not perfect people. Don't you love that about the Word of God? It gives us a very true picture of people's lives and who they were and doesn't hide the blemishes. In fact, some of them were very far from perfect, but by bringing their weakness and submitting it to God, they received his strength to overcome one way, the only way, by faith. Last time we looked at Enoch, this time we're going to be looking at Noah. Hebrews 11 verse 7, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, come on now, which is by faith. Remember that the pathway, I've taught this many, many times, the pathway to supernatural transformation, information, meditation, revelation, motivation, application, transformation. Well, if you just go back and have a look at that verse there in Hebrews 11, verse 7, you will find all of these steps in that one verse. That's your homework. Genesis 5, verses 28 to 29, and then in chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and then verse 22, I'm just sandwiching all these together. Says Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. Noah means rest. He called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked, hear this please, Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And God then goes on to detail how the ark should be built. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 62, chapter 6, verse 22, sorry, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, who knows that Noah, last time we looked at Enoch, Noah was the great grandson of Enoch. Enoch, who was the first man in the seven generations since Adam fell, to walk with God. And now here, three generations afterwards, after Enoch, there's another man who chooses to separate himself from the wickedness surrounding him and to walk with God, just like his great-grandfather. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do you find grace? Well, you seek it by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are all of you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith simply believes that God has supernatural ability available for those who seek it. Noah had heard of how his great-grandfather had walked with God, and so he chose to do the same, even although he was the only one of his generation to do so. That's very important that we recognize that. Noah, just like his great-grandfather Enoch, chose to walk with God, even although he was the only one of his generation to do so, to make that choice. Who knows, it takes courage to swim against the current. But in every generation, there is the opportunity to either conform to the status quo or to choose to move forward by faith into the fullness of God's purpose, which will always separate you from the ordinary and release you into the extraordinary. It will cause you to be a sign and a wonder. Who knows that building a massive boat miles from the sea is going to get attention? You know, quite a number of years ago now, but I heard a demonic voice say, I heard this voice, and it said, how dare you try and build a Pentecostal church on this island? And I thought to myself, oops, it's easy. We've obviously got someone's attention. Noah chose to walk with God. Noah chose to submit his whole life to God and to God's plan and to God's purpose. Who knows, when you walk the walk, you also talk the talk. You know, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I don't believe he was lambasting the people around him with threats of the judgment that was coming against him. I believe he was simply testifying as to why he was doing what he was doing. And that would have included that message that judgment was coming. Listen to what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, and I want you to hear this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord will come. The mockers and the scoffers might say, well, where is the promise of his coming? But the day of the Lord will come. And it's delayed by one thing and one thing only, the long suffering of a God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come through repentance into the new life that he has made possible and freely available to everyone who will just simply choose it, just like Enoch, just like Noah, choosing to walk with God. You know, Noah had a prophetic ministry that spanned 120 years. Let me say something here. You're not a prophet just because you say you're one. In fact, some of the most prophetic people that I've ever encountered, they actually never labeled themselves as prophets. But one of the ways that you may know that you are a prophet is when not many people recognize you as one. You see, those who want to do their own thing, they don't want to acknowledge a true prophet. They don't want to recognize you as a prophet because they want to think that what you are saying is just your opinion. Now, I remember many years ago an issue arose that threatened to rip our fledgling church apart. And I had made a particular stand on this issue, and all of a sudden people from all over the place, not inside the church, from outside the church, were getting involved, and people were adding to what I had said, and the main accusation was this, that what I was saying was just my personal opinion. Whereas I felt that I really had the heart and mind of the Lord. You know, you'll find that people who reject you as a prophetic voice, they will search high and low to find an alternative voice that confirms what they want to hear. Usually from someone with whom they have no relationship, and so there is no knowledge or accountability there. But at the height of the chaos that this issue was creating, I'd just gone to bed one night, and all of the static, if you can imagine, all of the static was bombarding my mind. And lying there in bed there beside Katrina, the Lord spoke to me. And this is what he said, very simply. He said, John 7:17. So I turned to Katrina and I said, can you get that Bible beside the bed there? Can you read this scripture to me? John 7:17. And she turned there and she read it. And it says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Well, as you can imagine, that word restored me to the rest of faith. All the static was blown away. By the only way the static can be blown away, by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. You know, I remember another time, around 30 years ago, and I was ministering among a group of people over a period of time, and I have to confess, I was becoming a little frustrated at their apparent lack of response to what I believe to be some genuinely prophetic directives. And so one night on my way home from a meeting, the Lord told me to read from Ezekiel 33. And he led me to these verses at the end of Ezekiel 33, in particular from verse 30 to verse 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they speak to one another, and everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. You know, another way that you can know that you are a prophet is that the Lord will allow you to see things that others don't see. Now, I could cite many examples of this personally, but to be perfectly honest, most of these examples are still too sensitive to share in a public forum. So I'm just going to hold fire on that. But as I said, one of the ways that you can know that you're a prophet is the Lord will allow you to see things that others don't see. Allow you to see beyond what is obvious, beyond what can be seen from a natural dimension, and allow you to see beyond that. But anyway, back to Noah, because that was Noah also, remember. Back to Noah. Did you know that God loves yes men? Noah was a yes man. He had said yes, Lord, for years, as he diligently obeyed God's directions and as he followed God's plans as he built the ark. You know, some people scorn yes men. But I'll tell you something, as a leader, I've worked occasionally with no men. Men who said no or not, no men, that's happened also. But I've worked occasionally with no men who seemed to feel obligated to question, to criticize, and to debate every decision. And I've also worked with those who were much more agreeable, not fools or blind followers, but just those who were willing to act on a leader's direction when it wasn't off the wall. You know what? It shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out who was the easiest to work with and who got the job done most effectively. In fact, you'll often find that no men spend most of their time having a go at the yes men. But I'd like to say this, yes men are a blessing, as long as they're saying yes to the right people and to the right things. You know, but God had told Noah that the rain would last for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after the deluge was over, the waters remained on the earth. Scripture tells us the waters remained on the earth for another 150 days before they began to subside. And then sometime after this, Noah began preparing his exit strategy. We know he sent out the raven and he sent out the dove, and then of course, the raven didn't come back. The dove came back, couldn't find anywhere to rest his feet, so he waits a little while and sends it out again. But he began to prepare his exit strategy. But apparently, Noah and his family spent more than a year in the ark experiencing their own version of lockdown. And eventually, they emerged from the ark to begin post-lockdown life in a changed world. Well, we are currently preparing our post-lockdown strategy, but it's important. Timing is important. Noah discovered that. Timing is important. I'm sure he was becoming perhaps a little bit frustrated. God had told him how long the rain was going to last, but he hadn't told him specifically how long he would be in the ark. And you can imagine all of the stuff he had to juggle in that throughout that experience. And particularly knowing that the rain had stopped and there was a calm and there was a time of this place of rest. And then he begins to notice that the water is subsiding, but he doesn't know to what extent that is happening. And then eventually, of course, the ark comes to settle, but it comes to settle on the top of a mountain range. And so he's got to get the timing right. And with us also, we must get the timing right, and we must know that God's hand is upon us in this, and that He will release us to do what He has commissioned us to do in the midst of this. We're currently preparing, as I said, for our post lockdown strategy, and we're getting ready to emerge into what will be a different world, where I believe the landscape, even of the church, will also no doubt be different. Noah had said, "Yes, Lord," for years. He was one of the good guys. And so I can imagine that he would have thought when he came out of the ark that he was now in a safe place. In fact, you can imagine him breathing just a big sigh of relief. All of his peers, whose thoughts were only evil continually, had all perished in the flood. But as I was just meditating on this, I began to realize, you know, that susceptibility to sin appeared that all the sinners were gone. But susceptibility to sin had been preserved in the ark. You see, as long as we are in this fallen world, the temptation to sin, the opportunity to yield to that temptation will still be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, it's quite possible that Noah, when he first took on this task, didn't fully understand the magnitude of it, the magnitude of what he was undertaking. When he first said, Yes, Lord, I'll build the ark. But as he continued in faith and obedience, the work grew and the task was accomplished. And ultimately, his ministry was a resounding success. I want us to hear something this morning. It's very often after our biggest success that we are most susceptible to our greatest failure. See, regardless of how successful our ministry may be, we have not arrived yet. And there is still a war going on. We must continue, as Jesus said, to watch and pray, because although our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. Let the weak say, "I am strong." I am strong because He is strong. You know, Noah's faith and obedience were responsible for saving the human race, the whole entire human race, and all other living creatures from extinction. What did that? Noah's faith and obedience. Hearing from God, acting upon what He said. He must have been flying high. Come on, let's get real, folks. He must have been flying high. And God blessed him and his sons, and God released them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. He gave him authority. God gave him authority over all the other living creatures, made a covenant with them that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. I mean, come on. Awesome. But then let's see what happens next. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 to 28. "Now the sons of Noah, who went out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What happens? Noah gets drunk. His son sees his father's nakedness and chooses to expose his father to his brothers. Noah wakes up from his drunken stupor, realizes what his son has done, and what does he do? He releases a curse over his son's son, over his own grandson, Canaan. What a mess. What a mess. You know, the reality is that we are often more susceptible to failure as we are riding the wave of success. It's at that point that we feel and appear to be at our strongest that actually our weakness can be exposed. It's at the point that we feel and appear to be our strongest that our weakness can be exposed. Our most humiliating defeat often comes right after our greatest victory. You know, there can be several reasons for this, but probably the most common one is a temporary lapse of focus on the one who is ultimately responsible for our success, the one whose strength and blessing made our success happen. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. Don't ever forget it. I am strong. One reason only, because he is strong. You know, even the good guys can get it wrong. We see that from Noah. Even the good guys can get it wrong. That's why we're exhorted to pray for our leaders, not to exalt and to worship them. You know, as I was meditating on what happened in Noah's life, these words rose up in my spirit. Noah got drunk on the fruit of his own success. Noah got drunk on the fruit of his own success. As I continued to meditate on this, I began to realize that these words have a strong message for all of us as we continue on this journey of life, because we're believing God, aren't we? We're believing God for great things. We're looking to him for the release of the potential that he has placed within us. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong. Why? Because he is strong. And again, as I was meditating on this dilemma and seeking the root of Noah's weakness, I received, I believe, the revelation that after a lifetime of walking with God, a lifetime of loving God, being a yes man, saying yes, Lord, Noah found it difficult to discern when it was right to say no to what appeared to be a partner. I want you to hear this. You've got to hear this. He found it difficult to discern when it was right to say no to what appeared to be a part of the fruit of his success. Noah's weakness was not knowing when to say no. You know, it's when the good guys think that they've made it, or when the good guys think that they've finally arrived and become successful in ministry after maybe years of faithful obedience, faithfully saying yes, Lord, to the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's at that point that it's essential that they maintain the resolve to say no to the flesh, even to some of what appears to be the fruit of their success. The truth is that those who receive God's word, we need to hear this, those who receive God's word with faith, those who meditate upon it, those who release the revelation that is the motivation for application of that word and that will always lead to supernatural transformation, they're always going to prosper and they're always going to succeed. Eventually. Might take a while, but they're going to succeed. And Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Jesus said, those who do what I say, who hear what I say and do it, they're going to build their lives on a solid foundation. They're going to build a storm-proof house. We need to understand, folks, this world, this present world is never a safe place. It's always a battlefield and a war zone. We must be diligent to maintain the standard that is raised up by the Holy Spirit. And we don't measure ourselves against one another. The Holy Spirit raises the standard. See, it's not necessary, and nor is it prudent. There's a word you don't hear very often these days. It actually means acting with or showing care and thought for the future. So it's not necessary, and nor is it prudent for us to indulge our flesh at every, please hear this, at every legitimate opportunity. It's not necessary or prudent for us to indulge our flesh at every legitimate opportunity, or to gather overly excessive amounts of the treasures of this world in order to impress. There are times when we must learn to discipline and say no to our flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What was Noah's weakness? He didn't recognize when it was right to say no. There comes a time when every one of us needs to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. What is necessary and what is not. What is legitimate and what is illegitimate. What is holy and what is profane. I'm going to read some verses from Scripture here. And to be honest, they're quite heavy, but it still needs to be said because it's the Word of God. I said it's the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 22, we always come to the Old Covenant with our New Covenant filters, but hey, that was the only Scriptures the first church had, the early church had, was the Old Testament. And they were exhorted over and over and over again to pay attention to the Scripture. Hallelujah. Thank God for New Covenant filters. Thank God for that we now understand that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. Thank God for all of these things. But listen, Ezekiel 22, verses 25 to 27, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. What happened to Noah? He got drunk on the fruit of his own success. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can to devour. The conspiracy of our prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. I believe that we've seen far too many of the good guys fall because they didn't know when it was time to say no to what they discovered. And please listen to this. You've got to hear this. They didn't know when it was time to say no to what they discovered could be extracted from the fruit of their success. We get in the picture. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. It's always, and I have to emphasize this, it is always our Father in heaven's will for us to succeed. But it's essential that we understand that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is still weak. Who said that? Jesus said that. And so as we move on to success and prosperity in faith by saying yes, Lord, we must bring the weakness and submit the weakness of our flesh to the Lord so that we can exchange it for the strength to say no, flesh, when it is right to do so. We need his supernatural strength to say no, flesh, to every temptation, to immorality, to divorce, to financial excesses and all of these other things that present themselves before us. That's the fruit of our success. Otherwise, our nakedness will be exposed by someone. Whether rightly or wrongly, I'm not saying it's right to expose anyone's nakedness. But we'll look at that maybe later on, maybe next time. But there will be shame, and a curse will be released in the family of God. And that's never God's will. God's heart is always for blessing, 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 blessing. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. Remember, Noah got drunk on the fruit of his own success. You see, there's an intoxication that can affect those who achieve great success or victory. It's not the result of alcohol consumption, but its effects are the same. According to an encyclopedia, intoxication frequently leads to a lowering of one's inhibitions, and intoxicated people will sometimes do things they would not do while sober, often overlooking social, moral, and legal considerations. Many, many years ago, an old minister said to me, an old Pentecostal minister, he was a mentor of mine at that time, he said, three things you need to be aware of that will try and take you out: money, morals, and manners. Money, morals, and manners. I've heard other people describe it as gold, girls, and glory. Your own glory. They often overlook moral, social, moral, and legal considerations. Wow. You know, those who have not learned to say no flesh, who are intoxicated with the fruit of their success, are in danger of overlooking social, moral, and legal considerations. Does that make sense to you? Are we beginning to wake up and smell the coffee? Have we considered, or have we ever wondered how the good guys who have blessed us so much, been such a blessing to the body of Christ, how they could end up having their nakedness exposed? Can we see how it happens now? Can we see how God wants to protect us from these things? Listen to this, Isaiah 28 verses 5 to 7. In that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory, and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But the priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth, and no place is clean. I just want to really quickly try and get through this. There are six stages of drunkenness. They are euphoria, lethargy, confusion, stupor, coma, and ultimately death. And they all have associated symptoms, and they all equally apply to those drunk on the fruit of their own success. So let's have a go at applying these stages to someone's spiritual state. Euphoria. Here's what it says about euphoria. The subject may experience an overall improvement in mood and possible euphoria, a feeling or state of intense excitement and happiness. They may become more self-confident or daring. Their attention span shortens. They may look flushed. Their judgment is not as good. They may express the first thought that comes to mind rather than an appropriate comment for the given situation. The next stage, that's the first stage of drunkenness. The next one is lethargy. Subject may become sleepy. They have trouble understanding or remembering things, even recent events. They do not react to situations as quickly. Their body movements are uncoordinated. They begin to lose their balance easily, stumbling, walking is not stable. Remember, applying this spiritually, their vision becomes blurry. They may have trouble sensing things, hearing, feeling, etc. Stage 3, confusion. Profound confusion, uncertain where they are or what they are doing, dizziness and staggering occur, heightened emotional states, aggressive, withdrawn, overly affectionate, vision, speech and awareness are impaired. Poor coordination and pain response, nausea and vomiting often occur. What do we read there, Isaiah 28 verse 8? Next stage, stupor. Movement severely impaired, lapses in and out of consciousness, subjects can slip into a coma, will become completely unaware of surroundings, time, passage and actions. Risk of death is very high due to alcohol poisoning and or pulmonary aspiration of vomit while unconscious. Next stage, coma. Unconsciousness sets in, reflexes are depressed, pupils do not respond appropriately to changes in light, breathing is slower and more shallow, heart rate drops, death usually occurs at levels in this range, and then of course ultimately it can end in death, can cause central nervous system to fail, resulting in death. Can we see that, can we see some of the spiritual parallels there? We need to recognise the warning signs. It's time to wake up from our lethargy. And no more hitting the snooze button. Jesus came to his disciples at a time when he needed them most, and he found them wide awake, praying with him. No, he found them sleeping. Because they thought, as far as they were concerned, everything was still trucking along as usual. They were blinded by intoxication to the reality of what was about to take place, even though they had heard it clearly stated to them over and over and over again. They were drunk on the fruit of their own success. But Jesus woke them up and he told them to watch out because their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. See, the stuff that they had seen and done. Come on, after all, remember that the great anthem was, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The successes they'd experienced were no protection against the subtleties of temptation in the hour of testing. It's not sufficient to merely say, yes, Lord. We must also learn to say no flesh, no to the flesh. Let the weak say, let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. After a lifetime of saying yes, Lord, and successfully saving humanity from extinction, Noah failed to say no to his flesh. He did not discern that he needed to say no to his flesh. And by reacting to his son's actions while still under the ravages of a raging hangover, he pronounces a curse upon his son's posterity. You know, what Ham did was wrong in the sense of how he went about it, as Noah's weakness only served to expose his own weakness and his willingness to so readily uncover his father's failure. But how Noah reacted was also wrong. Ultimately, it was Noah who was wrong first. And yet it was Ham whose family had to bear the consequences. See, none of us, as I said earlier on, none of us are an island. None of us can sin and think that sin's effects will stop at ourselves. It was Ham's son, Canaan, who was cursed. Now, very often when stuff like this goes on, it can cause great disillusionment and bitterness in the next generation and turn them away from God as though it was his fault. I believe that we haven't always dealt with the failure of others in the way that God would have had us to. And so we've exposed our own weakness again and released a curse into the future generations of the church. A curse that can only be turned around by the one antidote for the curse, which is, of course, the blessing. Remember, the blessing consists of words. And that's why we must always go back to the word for the way out of our mess. In Isaiah 28, it continues and it says this in verses 9 to 10. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God did not design the church to be an instrument of his judgment, but to be a vehicle for his mercy. So we must submit our own weakness to the Lord, exchange it for his strength. Strength that will enable us to not just say yes, Lord, but also to say no flesh in the hour of temptation. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. Noah blew it with his drunkenness, but he still made it, folks, into the hall of faith. And there are those of us and others who have blown it, but for whom failure does not need to be terminal. We can recover. That's a good word. We can recover from the shame of our nakedness and we can go on to make an impact in the world around us and in the church. One of the things that should cause us to stand in awe of our God. And honestly, this always renewed in me very often. One of the things that should cause us to stand in awe of our God is the fact that he can turn evil around for good. I mean, that's just like, wow. A scripture that has over and over again has blown me away is Psalm 130 verses 3 to 5. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Listen to this. That you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. It doesn't say that there is judgment with him, that he may be feared, but forgiveness. It's that revelation of forgiveness that brings us to our knees. That brings us to our prostrate before him in worship. In the next part of this series, we're going to look more closely at the curse that can be released to the church, you know, when we don't do things God's way. We don't deal with things in love from a pure heart and with pure motives. But this morning, I just want to try and conclude this here and remind us we need God's strength to not only say, yes, Lord, but also to say, no, flesh. We need to learn to say no flesh now rather than when we are already drunk on the fruit of our own success, because it's going to be much harder to say it then. Let's come together this morning to the place of divine exchange and lay down the weaknesses of our flesh, and let's pick up God's supernatural strength. Let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong because he is strong. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the place of divine exchange. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Help us to lay hold of everything that you provided there at that place of divine exchange, that you might be glorified as we bear much fruit, as we bear much fruit for your glory. Pray your blessing, Father, upon a lost world, that they might turn, that they might return to you, come home to you, come home to you and to your blessing, Father, that we might shine forth as lights in the midst of the darkness, as a beacon of hope, that the church would arise and become a beacon of hope in this confused, chaotic world in which we reside. Thank you, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your very best to bring that lost and fallen and broken world into the experience of your very best. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your faithfulness that never ends. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.